Welcome you to the service tonight. Pray you'll join with us. If you're joining by way of the internet, we just want you to feel part of the service. Amen. Sometimes I know you can't be here. Maybe you're sick. Friend, maybe you're around the other side of the world, on the other side of the great big pond. But I just want you to know God can reach out and touch you wherever you are. Amen. You just create an atmosphere in your home, wherever it is you may be, and I believe God will touch you. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb.
I have heard how Christians long ago, before the tyrants thronged, they were told that He would spare their life if they would renounce the name of Christ. Son of God, they would not deny, and like a great angelic choir, you see, I can almost hear their voice. voices ring. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Now the years have come, and the years have gone, but the cause of Jesus still goes on. Now our time has come to count the cost, to reject this world, to embrace the cross. So one by one, let us live our lives for the one who died to give us life, till the trumpet sounds on that final day. Let us proudly stand and boldly say, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Oh, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. With all strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor His command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb.
Amen. Why don't you put your hands together for Jesus? Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to speed it up a little. Let's sing that song, I Will Enter His Gates, with thanksgiving in my heart. Amen.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice for He has made me glad. Oh, yes, He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. Yes, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. And I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. Oh, I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. Oh, He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad, oh, He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
The name of the Lord.
The name of the Lord is.
Sorry about that.
The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into, and they are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous run into, oh, and they are saved. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most high. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into. They are saved. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into. They are saved. Sing, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Most High.
Amen. Let's sing one more. Fill my way with love. See, I believe. Is it up?
Let me walk, blessed Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove. Oh, let me go all the while with the song and the smile. Fill my way every day with love. And keep me close to the side of my Savior and God. Let me never in darkness roam. Oh, keep my path free from wrath and my soul satisfied. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. Soon the race will be o'er and I'll travel no more. But abide in my home above. Let me sing, bless the King, all the way to the shore. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way day with love. And let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Through my way every day with love. Oh, let me walk, bless the Lord, in the way Thou hast gone, leading straight to the land above. Giving cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone. Fill my way every day with love. Oh, fill my way every day with love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love.
Amen. Give him a hand of praise. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Amen. We're going to change the order of our service. We're going to slow it down just a bit. I'd like to sing that song, As the Deer Panteth O'er the Water. Amen.
As the deer panteth o'er the waters, O my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart.
desire and I long to worship Thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone does my spirit yield. Oh, my heart desires and I long to worship Thee. You're my friend and You are my brother, even though You are a king. I want You more than any other, so much more than anything. And You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone does my spirit yield. Oh, You alone are my heart desire.
Yes. Verse 3.
I want You more than gold or silver. Only You can satisfy. Alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye.
Let's just raise our hands and worship Him.
Oh, You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone does my spirit. Take our prayer requests at this time. Musicians can play that softly. We want to be mindful of those. Some of those were mentioned before this morning in service. If you're traveling, God would give them traveling mercies and bring them back safely to our assembly. Amen. A few of those to remember is Brother Aaron McGarry and his family. He is ministering in Virginia at this time. So let's be mindful of that. I want to remember Sister Sarah Buchanan. She's also in Virginia attending to a family member who is not feeling well. So let's remember her in prayer. I want to remember Sister Danielle Swafford in prayer. Amen. She is not feeling well. Sister Ashley Buchanan also, she is traveling. Remember Sister Angela Pritchard. She was here this morning, but I believe she's on her way to Virginia. I mean, to Georgia to be with her mother. So let's remember her in prayer. Amen. That's all the needs I have at this time. Yes, one more. Remember Brother Matt Cross in prayer. He is ministering in Florida at this time. So let's keep Brother Matt in prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. Brother Mark Sylvester, would you come forward and take these needs before the Lord, brother? Amen. Do you have unspoken prayer requests? Amen. God knows your need.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we are thankful to be in Your house tonight, Lord. And we appreciate, Lord, how You, every time we come together, how sovereign You are, Lord, in visiting us with Your presence, Father. How we appreciate that. That means so much to us, Lord. It's what we always yearn for, Father, is Your presence, Lord, to enter in, Lord, where You could come and minister to us, Lord, and help us to walk this narrow way, Lord Jesus, pleasing to You, Father. We're so thankful for Your word, Lord. You said in Your word, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Lord, and we've tasted And that's what keeps us coming back, Lord, to have more of you, Lord. We just can't seem to have enough, Lord. And we thank you for coming and filling us, Lord, and quenching our thirst and providing, Lord, everything that we have need of. How we thank you, Father. Lord, these requests that was made known, Lord, we pray that you will grant each one, Lord, those that are sick, Lord. We've been praying for our brother Larry, Father, who's, Lord, in a situation where he needs a touch from you, Lord. And we know there's nothing too big, too little for you, Lord. And we come and we ask on behalf of our brother, Lord, that you will touch him and strengthen him, Lord, and bless him. And bless his wife also, Lord, as she takes care of him. And Lord, these are the requests that was made mention, those that are traveling in the way, Lord. We pray that you will bless them and bring them back again, Lord, in our midst, that we may worship together, Lord. Father, Lord, we pray that you bless your servant tonight, Lord. You come and you be the preacher, Lord. Take the vessel, Lord, and you speak through it to us, Father. And we know that every time you come, Lord, there's always something good, Lord, that's said that will encourage our hearts. And we look forward to that, Father. Lord, we give thee all glory and praise, and we thank you, Lord, for being, we thank you that God is God, and we are so happy, Lord, and we love you, Father. We pray and ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Mark. And you can have your seats. Brother Keith has a special for us tonight. Brother Keith Buchanan, as he's making his way, a note from Brother Andy. He just is wanting everyone to please remember, take all of your belongings with you after service, because we have the men's meeting coming up. So you want to take all of those things that belong to you, your little books and things for your children that you may leave. Make sure that you gather all those up and take them with you. He said, whatever's left may wind up in Africa. Amen. Amen. Brother Keith.
And no matter whatever trial you may face or burden or whatever you may have, we've certainly come too far to turn back. Amen.
Well, this road I'm on is straight and narrow. It leads to a bitter hole. It was paved by Christ one day at Calvary while he suffered all alone. Now this road may lead over many high mountains and valleys dark and low, but I walk each day with sweet assurance that I'll safely reach my goal. And ahead there is joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul. Ahead there is peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I know that I'll be at home with Jesus, where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. Now while on this road I get so weary, and often my feet would stray, but the gentle hand still leads me onward and helps me to find my way. As I climb each hill and cross each valley by his hand, I'm daily led. And I won't look back, I'm gonna keep right on walking, cause I know what lies ahead. And ahead there is joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul. Ahead there is peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I know that I'll be at home with Jesus, where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. Oh, ahead. There is joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul. Contentment, everybody will be happy and whole. I know that I'll be at home with Jesus, where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. Oh, so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead.
Hallelujah. It's good to know what lies ahead. Amen. Let's all stand. I'd like to sing that song, Every Praise is to Our God. And let our deacons come forward at this time. We're going to take up our evening offering. And we'll ask Brother Tom if he would lead us in prayer. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship, one accord. Every praise is to our God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah to our God. Every praise is to our God. God my Savior, God my Healer, God my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise. Every praise, oh, is to our God. Sing hallelujah now. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah to our God. Every praise is to our God. Sing God my Savior. God my Savior, my Healer. Oh, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Every word of worship in one accord. Every praise, oh, is to my God. Sing hallelujah to our God. Glory hallelujah is to our God. Every praise, oh, is to our God. Oh, God, my Savior, You're my Healer, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my Healer. God, my Deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Every praise is to our God. Oh, every word of worship in one accord. Every praise, every praise. goodness to our God. Come on, sing hallelujah. Sing hallelujah to our God. Oh, glory, hallelujah is to our God. Every praise, oh, is to our God. God, my Savior, you're my Savior, you're my healer. You're my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. God, my Savior. God, my healer. God, my deliverer. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Give Him praise, people. Amen. He's worthy of that. Hallelujah. Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Good.
So, Pastor comes at this time. Let's sing one more. I just want to be where you are. Amen. I just want to be where you are, dwelling daily in your presence. And I don't want to worship from afar. Draw me near to where you are. I just want to be where you are, in your dwelling place forever. And take me to the place where you are, 'cause I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. In your presence, that's where I always want to be. I just want to be with you. Sing it again now as your pastor comes. And I just want to be where you are,
in your presence. I don't want to worship from afar. To the place where you are, I just want to be with you. I want to be where you are, dwelling in your presence, feasting at your table, surrounded by your glory. That's where I always want to be. I just want to be with you. Heavenly Father, we invite you, Lord, to draw close to us tonight as we pause at the end of this day, at the end of this week. We just desire, Lord, that you would just come and speak to us, Lord, and fill our cups, I pray. Challenge us to live higher and closer to you. Lord, your presence always brings good things. In And we count on that tonight, Lord, just the same as we do every time we gather in this place. Have your way now, I pray. Move us all from the way, that, Lord, you might speak and you might hear through us. We give you this service now. Chase away all tiredness and fear. Heal the sick. And, Lord, just challenge us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. We'll ask you to take your Bible while you're standing tonight. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. God bless you all. It's certainly good to have all of you here today. And good to have Abel and Destiny here tonight. God bless you. Good to have the Pascals and just each and every one. May the Lord richly bless you. The Whitlocks are not here today. I don't know if they got mentioned. They did. And we miss them. Of course, Brother David's working today. This is an unusual topic. Your social life and the failure of social gospel. We want to define that. And we want to look at that tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'd like to read tonight there. I got a bit of a bounce back here. I don't know if you can hear that, Jeremy. There. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Here's the warning. There's nothing good said about this time. That's why it's called perilous. Without natural affection, meaning that there would be unnatural affections expressed. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, shun. That's what the word means there. Shun this. Shun these that practice this. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. From such, turn away. After church tonight, we are doing a little bit of setup for the men's meeting. So we would ask some of your brothers to help out. It won't take long. We just need a couple of things, I think, in the fellowship hall, right, that we're going to be doing. And if you don't mind remembering that after service, and for you guys, it's not an option. Okay? I would ask you, if you don't mind, to remember the meetings coming up this week. Men's meeting is an important event. It is an event that's big in the sense that lots of people come from all over North America to come and be with us. We have excellent ministry, and I think it'll be very challenging. I think it'll be very profitable. I invited Brother Biskell to preach on Sunday morning so that, Lord willing, we'll have him here to minister for us. He suggested that I preach. He said a pastor should preach in his own church on Sunday morning. And I said, yeah, but it's not very often that we get you to come down and minister for us. And so I laid it before him and just asked him to pray about that. So he has not said no. That's usually a good way that he communicates. So we'll just trust that the Lord will lay something on his heart for Sunday morning. So let's just jump into this evening here, and I trust that something that's said today will be a help to you. I'm going to ask you to do something here tonight. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to give you a little grace and to examine our hearts. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to examine our hearts and compare our lives with what we consider to be the absolute of the Word of God. All right? That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm probably going to say some things that some of you don't agree with. Probably going to say some things that you may not have ever heard before in a pulpit. But I just felt led to speak on this particular subject here, and we'll just see how far we can get. But all I've ever asked you to do is to take the Word of God, compare it with your own life, and then, of course, you know, in the hearts of any believing Christian, they want to be right. They want to make it right. We want to get there, and so whatever it takes. If you're willing to say tonight, whatever it takes, then you're in the right place. This is something I'm personally very passionate about. Matter of fact, I'm probably even too passionate because of my family history. And we'll talk about that just in a little bit here tonight. But I'm equally passionate about the evidence of sin. And I hate to see it in my own life, and I hate to see it in the lives of believers. Anything at all that drags believers down, I'm against it. Anything that edifies believers or builds us up in the faith and gets us closer to the kingdom, I'm for it. And I love to promote that. So let's just kind of jump in and start here. Brother Branham says in 1958, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He said, we need a cleaning all the way from the pulpit plumb to the janitor. All the way to the back, in other words. He said, no wonder this Laodicean church, lukewarm. He said, there's something wrong, or we'd have a revival sweeping the world right now. If what we were doing was okay and correct and acceptable in the eyes of God, there'd be a real revival sweeping the world. But he said, there's something wrong, because there isn't. Something went wrong, and if Satan can't come in one way, he'll come in another way. Satan's always looking for an avenue into the church to slow it down. I stand at the door and knock. Don't fool with my private life. And some of you women card playing out here in these, some of the men even taking a little social drink, he said, why, it's a disgrace. I'm going to be honest about my own family today, because my own heritage is one that, you know, would make a grown man blush. But my grandmother, who I never met, was a professional card player. And she would very often leave my father and the rest of the family, and she'd go play cards for like 3 and 4 days at a time. She'd be gone. And she left the family in the hands of Aunt Min, who was her sister, was never married. And I knew Aunt Min. I met her before. And my grandmother had died before before I had a chance to meet her. But she was just, let me tell you, she was a gambler. And she just absolutely loved it. And unfortunately, my family history kind of comes a long way down. So when Brother Branham says some of you women card playing out here in these, I can relate to that. I know what that looks like. Have a picture of her. And he said, even some of the men here taking a little social drink, he said, why, that's a disgrace. Well, let's look at another statement here. In a blushing prophet, Brother Branham said, why, my dear brother and sister, the morals of this nation has become so low till it would make a dog ashamed and make a hound blush. The things that the nation has done, the people has done, it's all a lack of... Somebody finish the sentence for me. It's all a lack of... Anybody want to guess? It's all a lack of prayer. People don't pray anymore. Brother Branham said the church used to didn't believe in picture shows, and they would shun picture shows. They have the picture show in their own house, and every house has a television. He said in the place where they used to think it was wrong to drink beer, in a place where they used to think Johnny Barleycorn, what a great ornery fellow he was. Stop. Most of you probably don't know who Johnny Barleycorn is. Actually is. It was an old English ballad that was written about, that memorialized the harvest time in England. And it celebrated everything that was grown in the field, like corn and barley, which was made into beer and whiskey and so forth. And it was a very famous song. There was actually a very famous author who wrote that song. And it described about, you know, some of the things that happened, in his own life. Brother Bam said he used to think that Johnny Barleycorn, what a great ornery fellow he was. And he said now, today, 60%, this is 1956. Today, he said, 60% of so-called Christians take a social drink at least once a year. And then they get on a big spree around Christmas when they have their celebration, because they have adopted education to take the place of salvation. It'll never do it. It'll never work. What we need is a revival. Somebody say amen. They get in a big spree around Christmas time and they have their big celebrations. Hey, I know lots of people. When I grew up in my family, and even though we were not Christians, my family was Catholic, and I remember many, many times being celebrated because I finally got my license, and therefore I was able to drive all my uncles and aunts home because they couldn't drive. They would wind up making stops at various people's houses, and they needed somebody to drive. And this was long before the term designated driver was ever invented, but that's what I used to do, and that's what my brothers used to do. And this is something that was very common for us, at least when we grew up. And he said, but the reason for this now, and this is what's important, because remember, drinking, smoking, adultery, and all those things, those are attributes of sin. Those are the symptoms of a problem, right? They're not just the problem. They are the symptoms of a problem. And so Brother Branham says, because they have adopted education to take the place of salvation, and that will never work. Door in a Door, 1963. Brother Branham makes this statement here. First, he said, as you go into the human heart, on the right side as you go in, there's a little door in there called my private life. Now, you don't want nobody fooling around in your private life. And he says, you know what? We want our own private life. We want our own private life. And if we want a social drink with the neighbor, that's our business. If we women want to cut our hair, that's our own American privilege. If we want to wear shorts, that's our business. I agree. Well, that's true, Brother Branham says. That's true. If we want men to take a sociable, if we men want to take a sociable drink, and if we want to let our wife do that, you ain't got no business to say one word to us. That's in quotation marks. In other words, Brother Branham's saying that, you know, if men want to do this, and women want to live that way, want to let your wife do that, he said, you got no business saying one word to us. But the gospel said, how many believe God sent a prophet? But the gospel said, don't do it. Anybody unclear? I'll tell you what, let me repeat that. But the gospel said, don't do it. Now, whose word is right? God's word is right. Say this after me. God's word is right. Say it again. God's word is right. Do you believe that? I believe that God's word is right. Now, I'm not here to tell you what to do. My job is not to do that. My job is not to meddle or interfere in your personal life. Your personal life is your life. And it's entirely up to you how you run it. It's entirely up to you what you have in your fridge and your cupboard. It's entirely up to you what you have on your phone and what you have in your ice box or whatever else. Although people don't have ice boxes anymore. My job is simply to give you the full counsel of God. All right? And that's what I, by God's grace, that's what I'm attempting to do. And so therefore, Brother Branham is saying that, yes, as an American and as a citizen, you have certain rights and certain, you know, things that nobody can take away from you. But the gospel said, don't do it. He said, now whose word is right? There's two things that really are at stake here. Number one, do I have a right to do it as an American citizen? And the answer to that is yes. But as a Christian, do we have a right to live our lives the way that we want to live them? As a Christian, do we have that right? Well, here's Brother Branham in Christ the Mystery of God Revealed. And he says, by one Spirit we're baptized into this body, born of His Spirit, then we belong to a kingdom. Not to America, but to a kingdom. Naturally, we're citizens of America. He said, our lives, and our lives are not Americans, they're not Germans, we're not nothing, we are Christians. We are settled, we walk in the Spirit, a love slave from the things of the world. And our rights to the world, we've sold out. How many can say amen? When you came to Calvary and you embraced Calvary, you know what? You gave your life to someone else. You surrendered your life to Christ. And if therefore you have given Him your life, it's not yours to control. It's not yours to do with what you want. That means that we are love slaves to Him. And our rights to the world, we've sold out and brought this pearl of great price. And we walk and letting the Holy Spirit manifest Himself. That's really what the Holy Spirit wants to do, is to manifest Himself through you. That's what His real church is. His real church is a reflection of Himself. Right? His real church is a reflection of Himself. And he says, what we've done is we've sold out our rights. We've sold out everything to buy that field that had the pearl of great price. And we walk and let the Holy Spirit manifest Himself. I don't know about you, but that's what I love to have happen in my life. When He has control and He leads me to do things and to say things and to, you know, go different places and to pick up certain things. I think that's a great thing. And that's what the real church is. They are a reflection of the living God. Amen? Everybody all right? Nobody's left yet. So I was doing my research and I came across this question. This question was not asked by a believer to a believer, but it was asked by a Christian to a Christian organization. And the question goes like this. What does the Bible have to say about moderate alcohol consumption? Gradually, I'm becoming aware of an increasing openness to social drinking in our circle of Christian friends. As a matter of fact, this seems to be the new norm. I'm not sure that I feel comfortable with this, and I'm wondering what your views are on this issue. Now, let me just say this. That just because something has become a new norm does not mean it's okay. It matters only that God's word is true, right? I mean, that's at the end of the day, that's really what matters, right? That's what counts, is that God's word is true. So this is a very common question. As a matter of fact, when I struck on this question, I kind of reapplied this and asked this question over and over again, and I found just a real multitude of answers. Now, just pause for a second and remember what I said this morning. When you have a user-friendly church system, the responses to difficult questions or sticky questions, especially ones like this or moral questions or marriage and divorce issues, whenever anything comes up like that, the answers have got to be shaped in a certain way, not by us, but the answers have got to be shaped in a certain way that you don't push people away. People got to, they got to have something that, in a sense, pacifies the concern, but we don't want to grieve anyone because we don't want to, you know, turn people away from churches at all. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. I'm saying that a lot of the answers are very, in a sense, are very diplomatic, and they can be very general. They can, in a sense, give you things to think about. I thank God for a prophet who had the spirit of Elijah that kind of called black, black, and white, white, and didn't hold back at all. Well, let's look at their answer, okay? This is a matter that ought to be handled with careful consideration. I got the dot, dot, dot in there because I cut out a bunch of garbage that was in here. We would also add that if a person does decide to exercise liberty in this area, they must take steps to guard against the progressive nature of alcoholism, meaning the tendency to move from a free choice to an addiction. Now, when it comes to being passionate about this subject, I'm probably more than passionate. I'm probably the wrong person even to get too involved in this because my face even tends to get red when I talk about it. But I will tell you something, that every alcoholic that I ever knew started out not intending to be an alcoholic. They all started out with what they would consider to be just a social drink, or just some social interaction with people who drink. There's not anybody that I ever knew that woke up one morning and said, you know what, I want to be a smoker and get cancer. There's not anyone that I know of that would wake up and say, man, I would like to inject drugs in my veins today. I think that would be a really great thing to do. Not anybody I know that ever did that, although I know lots of people who came to that place because they opened the door and they did not realize the strength of the progressive nature of addictions. Addictions are very strong. And a lot of people think, well, I'm the one that's using this and I'm the one that's got control. Until that thing gets control of you, then it begins to dictate to you how things are going to happen. And that, my friend, is a scary place to be. That's a scary place to be. It's particularly important to be aware of any family history related to alcoholism. I got it. Brother Branham had it. You know that, right? Brother Branham was the son of an alcoholic, and he was what's called an ACOA, an adult child of an alcoholic. One time, as I told you before, he stood in Chicago in the slums there, and he was with Billy Paul, and he said, saw all the drunks laying around and people on the street there, homeless people. And he said, Billy, he said, but for the grace of God, he said, that would be me laying there on the street. And he said, because my father was an alcoholic, he said, I would have turned out one as well. And Billy Paul remarked that, and then he said to Billy Paul, he said, but for the grace of God, he said, this is where you would wind up as well, being the adult grandchild of an alcoholic, because those traits are passed down from one generation to another. He said, in this response here again, he said, it's particularly important to be aware of any family history related to alcoholism, as this often increases the chances of a person losing control in this area of his or her life. It goes without saying, of course, that underage persons should obey the laws of the land and abstain from any use of alcohol whatsoever. Let's define something here tonight. What is the social gospel, and what do we mean when we say that? Now, that's a term that Brother Branham used, and he used it quite often. Let's just introduce it here for you tonight. I'm going to go fast, so just stay with me. He said, I'm happy to know tonight the people that still believe in the blood of Christ. And I do not believe in this social gospel that they have today. These cults that go around saying, well, there's no such thing as the blood and no such thing as the Holy Spirit. You're not a Christian when you do that. You can't be. You can't be a Christian without being born again. You can't be, no matter what you try to profess. So, point number one, Brother Branham didn't agree with a social gospel. A social gospel that removes things like the blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Imagine a religion, a Christian religion without the Holy Spirit in it. What's the point? It's like sitting in a real nice car without an engine. What is the point if there's no dunamis in there to drive the vehicle, right? There's no power in there to drive the vehicle. That's where the power comes from, folks. It's not from the church, and it's not from us. It's from the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's the dunamis, right? He's the dynamite. And Brother Branham said a social gospel means that they've taken things out like the blood, and they've taken things out like the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine believing a Christian religion that doesn't have the blood of Christ in it? What's the point? You have no communion with Christ if you don't have the blood. The blood is the means for you to have entrance into fellowship with Christ. There's no communion outside of blood, right? In the invisible union, Brother Branham said now today, he said we see the church natural in your intellectual gospel going further and further away from the word in social gospel. Let me say it again. We see the church natural. This is 1965. He's already made a separation between the church and the bride. He said, we see the church natural in your intellectual gospel going further and further away from the word in social gospel. So the tree of life is here. The church is going in another direction. We find that women of the world on the streets, members of such, members of churches, carrying themselves on in the same atmosphere, and you can't tell them. Can't tell them. They've lost all sense of common decency the people have. And that's the way the church has. There she is. That's her behavior. So a church that is called, or a church that believes the social gospel and practices that, they're going to wind up moving away from the tree of life. What in the world do you want to be worshiping in a Christian religion for moving away from Christ? That doesn't make horse sense, right? The Bible talks about this in our text here. This know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. Terrible times. Mega is the word in the Greek there. Mega, it'll be much larger of a problem than in other ages. And all of these attributes are characteristic of that last day. Verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. If you've got a car that has no engine, you've got a form of a car. Right? If you've got a plane that has no engine, you've got a form of a plane. If you've got a religion that has no Christ in it, no God in it, you've got a form of worship. And deny the power thereof. From such, we should turn away. Brother Branham said about that verse, in Anointed Ones at the End Time, he said, this know also that in the last day, and underline that, last days, I'm reading what he said. Underline that last days, he said that's when it's going to happen. Perilous times shall come. Brackets, we're in it. Everybody all right? I mean, he's identifying on the timeline where we are. We're in perilous times. And therefore, in perilous times, we can expect the things that follow in the verses that that we've described here already. Lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, covetous and so forth, all the other attributes that are there. So, it's not a guess. We know exactly where we are in terms of the prophecies Paul gave for the last day. I was talking to a woman, Brother Branham said, in 1958, not long ago, and I don't call people's religions out, but they claim that they believe in healing, but they don't believe that Jesus was no more than a philosopher. This is the Christian Science Church. And Brother Branham often refers to them, and he says that, you know, they'll outshine you in works and good conduct and everything else. He said, they would typify the kind old priest kind of an attitude. And Brother Branham said this woman, and he were talking there, and they believe in several things, you know, related to the Scripture. Mary Baker Eddy wrote their doctrines and their teachings years ago, but they believe that Jesus was a man. They believed that he was simply a man. He was not divine at all. And they believed that he was a philosopher. Brother Branham said, and that's a social gospel. And they said, he's a good man, but he certainly was not God. So, to underscore the point, whenever we talk about social gospel, we are taking the presence of God out of that gospel. To say it's social gospel means that we're taking the Holy Spirit out. And when we take the Holy Spirit out, we've taken the power of that gospel out. If the power of the gospel is out, it's not going to deliver. It's not going to save. Right? It's not going to accomplish what God's trying to accomplish in the church at all. It's not going to perfect the church. It's not going to cleanse the church. It's not going to have power or efficacy in the church because they've removed it. Now we've got a form. I don't know if you've ever been to a Christian Science church or a Christian Science service. I'll tell you what, it's duller than 4 o'clock. And it's just amazing how there's only very, very few members that are left in the Christian Science because there's just nothing to it. There's no substance to it at all. And I sat in one time years ago when I was in Canada, and I thought to myself, you know, what is the point? I mean, life is too short. Why would you want to just stay here and do nothing? You'd be better off being a Quaker. I don't know if you know much about the Quakers. I don't know much. But I know in a Quaker service, very often they don't have preaching at all. They sit in contemplation. And they sit quietly. Might be a half hour or an hour, I don't know how long. And there still are a few Quaker churches that exist. And just to sit and meditate on the things of God and the things of the gospel, I think that would be better. I actually think that would be better than hearing a bunch of things that are just a form of religion or a form of worship. What's the point? Think about this. Everybody sitting in the car, you know, like with the windows rolled down, arm out the window, lights on the bottom. And, you know, they're just kind of sitting there in the driveway and going nowhere. Pretending. Wow, what a great car. What a great ride this is. You're nuts. I'd rather sit in a nice chair and enjoy the quiet and the solitude. Or get myself a real car and drive around. Turn the lights on the bottom and, you know, put your arm out the window and ride up and down Highway 70 here. A social gospel is the real thing with the real stuff taken out. There is no point. Romans chapter 13 says, and that knowing the time that now is high time to awake out of sleep, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. If that's true, you want to have the real goods. Right? You want to have the real thing. How many want to have the real thing? Don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. Hey, listen, I want to have whatever constitutes rapturing faith. I want to have it, and I want to have more of it. I'm going to go wherever I can to get whatever I need to get to where I need to go next. Because you know what? There's really no satisfaction in this world. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I can tell you some things about the works of darkness. I can tell you about some of the things that Satan can inspire somebody to do. There's a lot of darkness out there. And back in the day when I was out there carousing and fooling around and doing up to no good, things have gotten a whole lot more dangerous and darker since I was out there. The scriptures say, let us walk, therefore, honestly. If we're supposed to cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light, this is what that looks like. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting nor drunkenness. Not in rioting nor drunkenness. Not in chambering or wantonness. Not in strife, and not in envy. That's the way we are supposed to walk. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. You want to go at it with your flesh. You want to stay in constant warfare with your flesh. Because your flesh just does not believe the message like you do. Mine doesn't. So he says, therefore, we should not walk in rioting, drunkenness, chambering and wantonness, strife and envy. That's what Paul tells us. That should not be a part of our agenda. That should not be how we are characterized at all. These words are pretty strong. These words are pretty straightforward. Rioting and drunkenness are pretty plain. They're pretty straightforward. Drunkenness means to be intoxicated in the street. Rioting is to run and be destructive for a reason that's not good. Drunkenness would be intoxicated. Chambering, and this is interesting that Paul would have mentioned this 2,000 years ago. The Greek word is koite, koite. You can probably guess what word we get from that. And it means cohabitation, whether lawful or unlawful. It means sexual intercourse. It's amazing that Paul identifies that back 2,000 years ago. We think all of our problems are modern, and they are worse now probably than what they were in other ages. But this is an issue that Paul identifies here. I'm just reading the scripture. It says, not in chambering or in wantonness. Wantonness is filthy, unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, lasciviousness, outrageousness, shameless insolence. Pretty strong words. You would think he's talking about our day, wouldn't you? Because that very often is how things are described today. I mean, that's kind of like modern TV, isn't it? That's what comes out of Hollywood. Blatant, filthy, unbridled, excessive, licentiousness, all that kind of stuff. That's what comes out. I was in a store one time, and I was listening to, I didn't choose the music. I was in a store, and it was playing there, and it was a rap song. And I had one of my boys with me, and I was thinking, am I really hearing what I'm hearing? I mean, is that those words that they're saying, is that what they're really saying? And they're playing that in the store. And the only recourse I had was to get out, just to leave there, because it was so, I mean, it was so obvious, it was so blatant. And it's kind of like nowadays, it's in your face, right? It's pushed on you. And I dare you to go say anything about it. I dare you to object to it now. We were in a restaurant a little while ago, and I was there with my father-in-law and a couple of his family members. And the restaurant was small enough that I could hear the waiters talking. And one of these guys, and I assume it was a guy, his name was Daniel, and he let that be known real quickly. And I'm just sitting there, before I look at the menu, I'm saying, Lord, don't let Daniel be our waiter. Don't let Daniel be our waiter. Don't let Daniel be our waiter. And I open my eyes, and here's Daniel, our waiter. And I'm ready. Hey, where's the manager? I mean, we want to enjoy this meal here. Here's Daniel, floats in. And you know, it's, and I don't mean that, I mean, it is what it is. But I just say this, that it's in your face these days in such a way that I dare you to say anything about it. I just dare you to say anything about it, because they're just waiting to slap you with something. Paul says, as Christians now, among us, all right, because we cannot control or we cannot restrict the world from doing what they're supposed to do. This world is supposed to become like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to happen. You're not going to pray it away. It's happening. And Paul is saying right here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. My goodness, if that's in the early church, how much closer are we now? When we say the day is far spent. Hey, we're on the end of the diving board, folks. I mean, this is it. This is the stepping off point. So therefore, let us walk honestly as in the day. Let us conduct ourselves as if we're constantly in the light and somebody's watching. He says, not in this and not in this. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. You'll never be able to safeguard your flesh without Christ. You'll never be able to control your flesh without the holding power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many can say amen? You're not going to be able to do it yourself. You're not going to be able to do it alone, because your flesh is not born again. Your flesh is not converted. You need to make a choice as to how you're going to live. And if you surrender your life to Christ, remember now, you don't have control, but you're going to have victory over the flesh, because that's the only safeguard you really have against the wiles of the flesh. Looking at the unseen, 1959, Brother Branham says, now, if God can come on the control tower, if he's the center, my sheep know my voice, and all these strange voices in the world of this social gospel, we just belong to church and that's all that's necessary. Why hasn't it worked? Why hasn't it done something? It's done nothing but confuse the people. How many can say amen? So you have people now, and these are real instances where people, you know, they, so-called Christian people who wind up with 3 and 4 children are born out of wedlock. And they're professing to be Christian people. I don't know about you, but I mean, if I was a teenager coming up and I was looking at this woman who professes to be a Christian, has 3 or 4 children out of wedlock, I'd wonder, how does that fit with the Bible? Like, can someone put that together for me? And I don't understand that. You know, me in church singing the praises of God and singing specials and everything else. And you know, I'm not saying that person's not going to make it in or whatever else. It's not my judgment. I'm just saying that as an observer, you got to wonder how that fits when that's a very common thing today. And you know it's so. What's really sad is that we see some of it creeping in around our ranks. When we are the people who ought to know better. We are the people who profess to have it. So what's it done? Brother Branham is asking the question, what's it done? It's done nothing but confuse the people. What we need tonight is a unified church filled with the Holy Ghost and power from on high, led by the Spirit of the living God on that control tower. We need real births. We need real leadership in the inner man. We need real, focused, dedicated lives. Young people that are willing to consecrate their lives to God and say, Lord, take me and lead me every day that I live. Lord, protect me every day that I live. Lord, guide me in this world, this filthy world that we live in. Guide me and lead me here. Lead me to the right person that I can marry. Lead me to the right job that I can work at. Lead me to the right place where I can worship you in spirit and in truth. We need real, dedicated hearts that are willing to submit their lives to Christ so that they can live in a way that pleases God. You're going to live pleasing to someone. To me, I'd rather live pleasing to God than anybody else. Brother Bam said, we're living in a day, he said, when this social gospel is becoming predominant, when the churches are uniting themselves together and making a social religion, binding themselves together, it's a terrible day. If that's the only religion we have, it's a terrible day. They're trying to take all the deity, all the glory away from Christ and trying to make him just a prophet. If Christ was just a prophet, we're everyone lost. He was more than a prophet. He was God with us, Emmanuel. How many would agree? It was God with us, God above us, God with us, and then God in us. And Brother Bram said they're trying to take the deity and the glory away from Christ and make him the church the central authority or the central power. That's what the Catholic Church have done for a long, long time. Now, let me just divert for a moment here and say this, that we have a human spirit. Brother Bram's talking to somebody in a prayer line. He says, you have a human spirit, I have a human spirit, we all do. We're both Christians. If there's something wrong in your life, something you're needing, something you're wanting, your human spirit knows that. Stop for a minute. I've told you before, I've given you the example a while ago, that I remember when my wife was first pregnant, first time on Andrew, and we lived up in Ohio back then, and she craved iron. And she didn't know that it was iron that she craved. But the intelligence that's forming that life on the inside of her simply says to her, I need watermelon. And she's begging me, can you get me a watermelon? Can you get me a watermelon? And I'd say, hey, let's go get a watermelon. Now, in Canada, where I grew up, watermelons are not very plentiful. So we would take a little section of watermelon, because that's what we used to buy in the store, like a little triangle, you know, of watermelon. And we'd slice off little thin pieces like this, just, you know, like half an inch thick. And we'd slice those off and we'd eat those. That's what I thought. That's the way you ate watermelon. That's all I ever saw anybody eat watermelon, because that's all we ever had. I never saw whole watermelon until I moved to the United States. I'm not kidding you. And I'm glad I'm an American now, because I can enjoy watermelons. But I never saw a whole one. I only saw portions of watermelons. And they were wrapped up in plastic, and we'd buy them, slice them really thin. My mother was a thin slicer, and we'd get little, you could see through them. You could wave them like paper, like this, you know. And we say, is there more? There's no more. That's all the watermelon you get. So we eat that right down to the rind, you know, and we just be very happy because we got that much. It was really great. My wife said, my wife's a Southerner. She's Southern by the grace of God. And she was pregnant on Andrew, and she said, I got a watermelon. So I went down, and I said, all right, buy a watermelon. And they had them on sale. It was like $1.99. And I went down, bought her a big watermelon, and brought it home. And I said, man, this is going to do us for at least 3 or 4 weeks. She took that knife. She cut that thing lengthways like this. She got herself a spoon and salt, right? She's Southern by the grace of God, right? Sprinkles the salt on the watermelon. She takes a bib, puts it on her like this and ties it up. She gets her spoon and she digs that thing right down to the white. And I'm just amazed. I mean, I'm just looking at this. I'm amazed. She takes the other half and takes that. There's a bit of salt on there and just takes the whole water. I've never seen anybody do something like that. I thought, wow, she's, and I married her. You know, I mean, it was just amazing. And I naturally I was concerned. I'd never seen anything quite like this. So when we had the doctor's appointment the next time, we went to Dr. Erling, and I said, honey, do you want to bring up the watermelon thing, or do you want me to bring it up? Because we got to ask the doctor this question. And she was telling the doc about the watermelon. He said it's iron. He said she's craving iron. And so the way it operates is that the mother's body will give up the chemicals and the vitamins that the baby needs. The baby gets it first. And the mother's store of that vitamin or chemical or mineral is depleted, and then she craves that and replenishes that store herself. But the baby gets it first. So there's all I'm saying is that there's an intelligence in there that knows what's needed. Even when you can't identify correctly, there's an intelligence that knows on the inside what's needed. Here's Brother Branham saying, if there's something wrong, he said, the Holy Spirit knows it. If there's something you're craving, the Holy Spirit knows it. Something you're addicted to, the Holy Spirit knows that. And then if God has given me a gift, then two spirits will work together. And he will speak through me to what you want and tell whether you got it or not. And that'll be your faith that'll do it. It's your faith that'll have to accept it. And me knowing nothing about you, you'll have to know that it comes from some power. So you'll accept it as being the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. So let's just say, whoa, nothing like technology, is it? I love technology. Let's just say, let's do it the old-fashioned way. Here's the person standing in front of Brother Branham. And they have a need. That need may be any sort of a problem. And here's the Holy Spirit on this side to meet that need. That process has always been available to the believer. Isn't it true? Through the ages, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's always been the case. In the last days, God sent a prophet. And that prophet had a gift to know the thoughts and intentions of the heart and to catch the mind of God. So in between a believer and the supplier stands a prophet who says, you just touch God. And God's given the answer. And so he's a voice. He's a spokesman there. Not that that is the only way it's ever done. But God was demonstrating to us that you can pray and touch God. And God can give the answer whether Brother Branham is standing there or not. The process is still the same, right? It's faith, believing God, touching the hem of his garment, and healing virtue flows, or whatever it is that you have need of. The Holy Spirit knows. Romans 8 tells us that we don't even know what to pray for, right? But the Holy Spirit knows. And so therefore, if we remove Brother Branham out of the process, and we have because he's gone from us, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we can pray and touch God, and God can supply what we have need of, right? We don't have to have Brother Branham here to have answered prayer. Are we okay? We don't have to have Brother Branham here to have healing occur in our body. We don't have to have Brother Branham here to have the power of Satan broken in our lives
because it wasn't Brother Branham who broke in the first place. He only demonstrated that God was alive and heard your prayer and is able to bring deliverance and demonstrated it to us in front of a microphone. The demonstration was for us to believe so that going forward, we would have confidence and faith in God and be able to take our cares and cast them upon Him and believe that whatever the need is, that God is able to supply it because He hears and answers prayer. Is that okay? You know what? It's a good thing God removed Brother Branham off the scene, because if He didn't, we'd still be all flocking to Jeffersonville and waiting for Brother Branham to be the only one who prayed and sought God. If God wanted Brother Branham to be here, He'd be here. But He's not here because He wants you to pray and believe that a greater than William Branham is here. And that you can touch God's, the hem of His garment. And you can pray through and you can reach God and touch Him and receive the things that you have need of. So what does the Bible say then about social drinking and things like that? Well, let's look at what Proverbs 23 says. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? And who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Watch. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Wow. It's almost like Solomon was watching movies. I don't mean to be disrespectful. But isn't this true that when drinking and Bud Light and all the other things that are out there, it's portrayed as something social, everybody's happy, everybody's young and vibrant, everybody's having a great time, and they're at the beach, and they got a Yeti cooler and all the other things there, and oh, life is great. And after a while, it bites like a snake and grabs a hold of somebody. It's never advertised as that first. I remember telling you before, going down the highway and look at that Joe Camel, right? Joe Camel in the pool room, and he had a camel in his mouth and he's playing pool there. And I remember telling my boys back then when they were real small, I said, that's going to cause problems. Because the idea is if you'll smoke camels, you'll be cool like Joe Camel. You'll be, a guy who's suave and debonair like Joe Camel. You'll have, you'll be a kind of a guy that everybody wants to hang around with in the pool hall, right? And the government had to step in and ban that advertising because it was so popular among young people. Not that they wanted to smoke, but they wanted to be like Joe Camel, suave and debonair and, attractive to the girls and all the rest of it. And that's what the government stepped in and said, we got to stop it because it's too powerful of a thing. And the cigarette companies were banned from cigarette advertising because it's never portrayed as what it really is at the beginning. You want to know what it turns out like? I can show you pictures of my father, who died because the cancer in his heart, his lungs rather, grew on the back of his heart, and he died. And every breath he took was like a fish tank. They don't show you the people that suffer with lung cancer, and they don't show you the people that live on a ventilator, and they don't show you people that wind up in a ward in an oxygen tent. They don't show you things like that when you pick up a pack of cigarettes. It's only now that they're realizing we need to show real live human lungs on the back of the package now to scare the gizzard out of people from smoking. You know why? The law dictates that they do that because so much revenue and life is lost over smoking that they realize the only way we're going to be able to stop this is to try to scare people from actually buying it. It's incredible how many people still smoke. You know why? Because they are spirits that are loosed in our time. Solomon has given us a good piece of advice here. He said, don't look at the wine. He says, it looks a certain way. And he says, you look longingly at it. And at the last of it, he said, it bites like a serpent. And he said, then your eyes begin to behold things you shouldn't be looking at. You say, but Brother Barry, I can control it. Well, good luck. Galatians chapter 5, let's look at what Paul writes. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. I don't want to be associated with this stuff. I don't know about you. variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness. He puts murder and drunkenness side by side. Revelings and such like. Those are the works of the flesh. Those are what the unconverted man is capable of. Of the which I told you before, as I have told you also in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, I'm just saying what the tapes say here. They don't inherit the kingdom of God. What's revelings? Revelings is, by definition, a nocturnal, riotous procession of half-drunken, frolicsome fellows who after supper parade through the streets with torches and music in honor of some false god, some other deity like Bacchus, and sing and play, this is by the definition, and sing and play before houses of male and female friends, hence used generally of feasts and drinking parties that are protracted till late at night and indulge in revelry. I can skip that. Or let me put it this way. Let me phrase it this way. How would you feel if you came down the road or came down by my house and here I am rolling up the road, singing drunken songs, 50 cans of beer on the wall, and, you know, with a bunch of buddies up here, and we're going around town causing havoc and pushing over cows. And how would you would think? Can someone reconcile my pastor and this behavior? Be tough, wouldn't it? I'm just saying. Proverbs 23. Hear thou, my son, and be wise. Guide thine heart in the way. Listen to this. This is what Solomon's saying. Guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers. A winebibber is someone who is given to wine. This is the definition here. A wino. Be not among the winos. Among rioters, eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe the man with rags. Solomon is doing the right thing. He's given us the end result of this. It begins one way. It ends another way. In the modern world today, it does not give the end result. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, 1 Peter chapter 4, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. If I understand this correctly, the converted man lives to live for the will of God. That's what he lives for. He doesn't live giving in to the lusts of the flesh. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. That's what we did before. But that's not our life now. Our life is characterized by a love and a dedication to and an obedience to the will of God. And we really don't want to partake of other things. Because when we do, we give in to spirits. That's why when you pass by and you see the sign, it'll say, the ABC store, wine and spirits. The reason that it's called spirits is because back in the old days, and this comes from medieval times, when they would take certain products from the harvest, like corn and so forth, mash, and they would boil it all down. They believed that the boiling down process released the fumes, and the fumes were the spirit of the alcohol that was there. And they believe that that spirit released something in a person to act differently. And so that's how that phrase, spirits, hung on to the modern sale of alcohol. Is because when a person gets a hold of this, or rightly so, when this gets a hold of you, it releases another kind of a personality in a person. How many know that's true? There's a lot of people will say, oh, you know, he was a life of the party after he had a few drinks, or after he, you know, got loosened up a little bit. He became the life of the party because it releases another spirit. My goodness. What in the world do Christians want to have anything to do with that? I don't want another spirit released, taking over my I do want the Holy Spirit to take over, but not this wrong spirit here to take over. Give me another minute here. Presuming, Brother Branham said in 1962, he said, Brother, the scripture said we need to be born again. We got to separate ourselves from all the filthiness of the world and be holy. That's what the Bible said. Our women are not to act like the world, and our men are not to act like the world. We're not to stand around and tell dirty jokes and so forth. We're not to go out here and smoke cigarettes and take social drinks. In order to keep our job, we kind of keep up with everybody else, he said. Christians are willing to pay the price of separation. They're willing to pay the price of separation. Now, let me just, we're out of time here for this tonight, but let me just give you a couple of closing statements here and say this. Here's Brother Branham in 1963. He's in New York, and he's preaching on the world's falling apart, which in 1963 was not nearly as obvious as what it is today. We think about the national debt in our country. The size of the debt is probably here to stay. The news is not good. Then you take the whole picture. You look around the world and see things that are taking place. And here's now in our world coming to pass what he's looking at back there in 1963. One of the things that Brother Branham comments on very consistently is the breakdown of the family. And he said, motherhood is broken. Fatherhood is broken. And it's because, he said, not because, the juveniles have gone crazy and they're all delinquent, but he said the parents is the delinquents, letting their kids do like that. And he said, so you put a True Story magazine on the table instead of the Bible. Instead of prayer meetings, you had to run out somewhere and do something else. That's what's the matter with our world today. So in other words, let's just draw a little conclusion here. You can't take Christ out of the picture and leave your children practicing a social gospel and expect them to turn out right. So we look at the systems of this world, you know, whether it's education or government or anything else, and they've systematically stripped Christ out of the whole thing because they don't want to offend somebody or because it's the spirit of the Antichrist. And so we had the world going wacky. And people are scratching their head wondering, wow, why did he take a gun and shoot up all those people? Wow, where did that come from? Well, you know what? Hollywood's full of it, for one. Music is full of it. All kinds of influences that are there. Why? It's not because that person's necessarily, you know, the evil person. But in society, we've stripped out the thing that held people to a moral standard and then wonder what went wrong. It's just a shell called a social gospel that has no power in it. It's not going to restrain people. It's not going to convict people. It's not going to hold people or convert them to do things that are right. And here's Brother Branham. He's talking about this in 1963. He's not talking about it in our time. He's talking about it in 1963. I mean, you kind of got to wonder what Brother Branham would say if he was here today. It'd be scary. All of the diseases that are here in this building, he said, disease people, knowing that they're devils too, he said, God is your servant. I rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ. And may every unclean person that's got unclean thoughts, vulgar, lust, men and women alike, may God take it out of them. All these here trying to get rid of cigarettes, social drinks, parties and things. He said, God stimulate their heart with the Holy Ghost in such a way that these things don't have any desire anymore. The greatest thing that you could pray for is that God would take the desire for those things out of you. Because then you can, you know what, you can be in the world and, you know, working and rubbing shoulders with people who are involved in things like that, but there's no draw. There's no temptation to become a part of that when God takes that desire out. That desire comes out because of a new birth. And God puts His own life in there. And His own life is not going to crave for those things that are going to bring people into bondage. He says it'll have no room in your life. You're so full of the Holy Ghost from now on. He said, God, make this little church a burning bush. Make it a Holy Ghost place. Make it a burning fire that the world might turn aside to see the glory of God. God, start with this little handful of people and a couple of hundred here this morning. He said, grant it. Make this little church like a burning bush, where somebody who encounters God in that burning bush, their life is never the same again. Their life is changed. They're filled with a passion for the commission that God gives Moses to go down and do the work of the kingdom. My goodness, I'll tell you what. Every one of us need to have that kind of a confrontation with God, a meeting with God, where He takes the desire out of us and fills that void in our life with the Holy Spirit. This is not a gospel of avoidance. You can't do this and you can't do that and you can't do something else. But rather, He wants to live in us so He can express Himself through us. And we can be ambassadors of salvation. We can be ambassadors of redemption. We can be ambassadors of the message of the hour. We can be living examples of Christ in this world when the world has no other hope but the people who believe this message. Do you believe that? May God turn this little place into a burning bush, He said. Make it a Holy Ghost place. The way it becomes a Holy Ghost place is that there's people in here that are filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost has got receptacles. He's got vessels that He can enter in, that he can inhabit. And then we can spread that to one another. We can infect one another, if you like. We can demonstrate that to one another and let the world know that there is a living God who's able to overcome. There are young people who are filled with the Holy Ghost that can resist the things of this world. And they don't have to listen to that music out there. And they don't have to dress like the girls of the world. And they don't have to, conduct themselves and live like animals live out there in the world today. But they can hold themselves in righteousness and honor and integrity in this hour. May God give us that kind of a burning bush experience. Let's stand to our feet. May God give us that kind of an experience where we meet Him and our life is never the same again. The gospel, the social gospel, as Brother Branham defines it, is a dangerous thing because it looks, it can act, it can sound like, they can sing like, a regular gospel church, but there's no honoring of Christ in it. There's no power in it because the power is not in the music and the power is not in the pews and the power is not in the minister. The power is in the presence of the living God, right? And so a social gospel becomes a very dangerous thing and a very negative thing because it has a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. And Paul says in the last day, that's what you're going to have to deal with. And it'll lead men to do all kinds of things that are described as the works of darkness. I don't want to do that. I don't know about you. I don't want to practice the works of darkness. I know what they are. And I know lots of people who are still practicing the works of darkness, who live out there and, they conduct themselves in a way that's going to bring them to no good end. And then I think about what God's done for me and how did He, not because I deserved it, but just by His grace, predestinated me before the foundation of the world, something I never had any idea about, never had any choice in. But He sounds a message in my day, and there's something in me that catches that and believes that. My sheep hear my voice, and a stranger they won't follow. And you know what? My life has changed from the inside out. I tell you what, folks, I know enough to know I'd never want to go back to that darkness that I came out of. I'd never want to go back and live in that kind of an atmosphere again, because that is the atmosphere of death. I'm thankful for what He's done for us. I'm thankful for how God has cleansed us in such a way that there's no desire left anymore for those things that the world craves after. And the reason they crave them is because they have absolutely no peace with Him. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. He's just the same as His lovely name. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. Sing it again now. Yes, my Jesus is the sweetest name I know. And He's just the same as His holy name. And that's the reason why a statement, and we didn't obviously get to all of them, but Brother Branham, you know, he makes it very clear that
A person doesn't have to live that way. If they're bound up with something, he says, they don't have to live that way. He says, you can give it to God. You can release it and let it go. And you know what? That's still true tonight. Still very true tonight. I wanted to just kind of kick this door open and just let you know that there's a lot in Scripture, and there's a lot that Brother Branham encountered, you know, in prayer lines and in meetings, and said different things about it, because in a lot of ways, there's a lot of naive people who believe that they can mess around and play around in Satan's living room and not be bitten by that serpent. They feel like they can dabble a little bit in this and dabble a little bit in that, and it won't have any effect. I know this, that as an adult, I always had to be conscious of the fact that somebody's watching me. So I have responsibility to give the right example. As a minister, I got the example to give the right. I got the responsibility to give a right example. But apart from that, there are things that I know that are just not good. They're not healthy. They're not edifying. And it makes sense to avoid those things. They're characteristics of the works of darkness. And so therefore, to me, and I'm conservative, I realize that, I lean away from those things. I'm not trying to make a way for them to happen. I would rather lock the door and throw away the key. That's just kind of the way I feel about it. Because I know what happens when that kind of stuff starts in a person's life. Especially the person who doesn't understand, the person who feels like they got the world by the tail. Satan studies you. He would love to drag you down faster than what you give him credit for. So I say this to you tonight, no matter who you are, no matter where you find yourself in life, and I don't know if we'll ever come around to this subject again, but just let me say this, that God cares about where you are, and he's still a deliverer tonight. He's one who's able to heal. He's one that's able to cleanse. He's able to take away the things that bind us. Jesus lives to set men free. And I believe he's able to do that tonight. If I can pray with you, I'd be glad to pray with you. If you want to stick around afterwards tonight, I'd be glad to pray with you. Because sometimes you feel like you're all alone in situations like this. It's a shameful thing when you find yourself bound by something. And you can't get free. And if you want prayer, I'd be glad to pray with you tonight. Because he cares. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. My heart sings again. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Sing it again now. Hallelujah, praise the Lamb. Hallelujah, praise. Heavenly Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, Lord, I just invite the Holy Spirit now just to search every heart and to know us, Lord. I believe within every one of us, Lord, there are things that we'd love to let go. And Lord, just love to have the Holy Spirit just reach in and cleanse those things from our hearts. Sometimes, Lord, they're just habits and things that are left over from maybe influences earlier in our life. And Lord, sometimes it's a result of us opening up to things that we think we can handle. But Lord, there are many traps, many things there, Lord, that Satan would love us to assume are simple and harmless. Father, I pray you'd help us to navigate through this world wise as serpents, harmless as doves. That Lord, we would have a sense of discernment,
a spirit, Lord, of just recognizing the enemy at all of his tactics. Lord, there are times when we're alone. There's times when nobody's watching. And in times like that, Lord, we want to stand strong. Not because somebody's watching, but Lord, we want to be able to stand strong because we stand for the Word of God. We stand for things that are right. And those things, Lord, will never make us popular with the world. But that isn't our goal after all. Our goal is to live pleasing to You. So, Father, we just commit our ways to You tonight. And, Lord, in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, search our hearts well. And, Lord, may You just correct us and enlighten us. And give us the courage, Lord, to lay things down that should never be in our hand. I give the people to You tonight, Lord, and all those that may listen. And Father, we just invite You just to minister, Lord, to every heart in a special and a personal way. Father God, forgive us of our mistakes. Forgive us of our weaknesses, Lord. Forgive us of those things, Lord, that we put ahead of You. And Lord Jesus, maybe just neglected the thing that we should never have neglected. Lord, we believe in the power, the presence of the Holy Spirit, the power to protect us. And so, Lord Jesus, we are just saying, Lord, very candidly, very honestly, walk with us through this life. You have chosen us for this hour. You've chosen us for this age. Walk with us, I pray. Lord, be our protector. We ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. We ask them, Lord, not because we are worthy, but we ask them in Jesus' name. And we'll give You thanks. Amen. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. all sing that chorus again now.
He knows my name. He knows my every thought. And He sees each tear that falls. He hears me when I call.
Heavenly Father, dismiss us, I pray, with your blessing as we leave this place, Lord. May your presence go with us. How we depend upon you. How we thank you for your grace. Have your way, I pray. And Lord, as we look down the end of this week, and Lord, and these ministers gather, and these brothers gather from all over North America. Lord, I'm asking in a special way that, Lord, you would meet with us. Speak to us, Lord. I pray that you would just reach down deep in every heart. Lord, challenge us as men. Challenge us, Lord, I pray, to live higher and closer to you. Challenge us, Lord, like only you can. I pray that you would give protection, Lord, to those that are traveling. Lord, the ministers who are coming, that you might just stir in their hearts, Lord, to give them a word in due season. That will, Lord, speak to the needs of the people that will gather. The time is yours, Lord. We give it to you. The facility is yours. We give it to you. All the preparations, Lord, that have been done, we just surrender them to you now. And just ask that your anointing and your presence would be with us, Lord, in a special way. Prepare the hearts of all those who come. And we'll give you thanks in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to love you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to love you more. Lord, I want to know you. Tonight, may God bless you. We'll sing that third verse as we leave. We need some help out in the fellowship hall together, so if you brothers don't mind just diverting over there for a few minutes, that'd be great. If I could ask you this week, if I could ask you personally, just take a little bit of time to pray for these meetings coming up on the weekend, and just trust that the Lord will meet with us and challenge us afresh. I've got a real expectation. I got a real expectancy in my heart that God's going to do great things. May God bless you through the week here as you go. Lord, I want to serve you more than I ever have before. You're so easy to adore. Lord, I want to serve you more. So easy to adore. Lord, I want to love.